I had one person text me this afternoon, and they weren't, I guess, real thrilled about the snow, and I got blamed for it. I don't know what the what the situation was, but because of what I said this morning, I guess that, yeah. Somebody else called me and was mentioning they thought it was funny because something, the rain was supposed to have started earlier and didn't, so they thought that was interesting since we mentioned the weatherman this morning and all of that, that we were right in regard to them, but then I think they were accurate this afternoon as they brought about all the rest of it. There we go. And how that's there, I don't know, but we will. We're back to there. Good. As we started last week, and we're not going to spend a real long time on it this evening because we have communion also, but we were talking about finding the will of God and the importance of taking several steps to make sure we know the will of God. I've talked to different ones, and I'm sure you have too, who have told you about some plans that they had for the future, a direction that they planned to go in the future. And in doing that, you'll hear one statement that many of them will make while they're telling you their future plans to make it sound as though it is a spiritual decision. And does anybody want to guess what that phrase is? God willing. Okay, somebody else. Okay, my wife knows because she's heard it. I've prayed about this. I've prayed about this. And so a lot of times you'll hear that statement and then they begin to tell you what their plans are. Well, the problem is there may be some area that doesn't really connect with Scripture or some things that they haven't thought about or some areas like that, but they're hoping that they keep you from saying anything by throwing that blanket over everything. Well, I prayed about it. So it's, in other words, Pastor, you can't say anything, or whoever else they're talking to, you can't say anything because I prayed about it, so obviously everything is fine. And, you know, there are times when people say that, they mean it, and they really have, and so everything is good, but a lot of times, on the other hand, they haven't. And so that's why it was good, again, for us just to kind of go through the steps. And even some of you, like I say, when you have folks come to you, they're asking questions. Again, one of the hard things to do as a Christian counselor is to, how many of you would kind of like to be, in reality, somebody comes to you, you want to please them. And you want to be their friend, and you want to be their as it was, they come, and so you're hoping to have them go away and be really thankful that they talk to you. You're just looking forward to that fact that they will rejoice in the fact that they've counseled with you. So you tend to have a desire in your heart to please people when they ask you questions and when they want direction. And as a Christian counselor, that's one of the hard parts because a lot of times some of the things you need to share won't do that, especially if they've kind of got a direction they're going or their mind made up about certain things. And yet there are biblical cautions or there are biblical principles or some of those things that come in conflict with the area they're going. If you truly love them, what will you do? Okay, thank you. Tell them the truth. That's what you'll do. But if you just want to keep them as a friend or have them like you when they leave, sometimes you might hedge on that a little bit. But the problem is it's bad for them and it's also bad for you. And most of all, it's bad as far as they're really wanting to walk in a way that pleases the Lord. And so that's why it's so good for us, again, just to kind of go over these things. I'm just going to review real quickly, and then we'll move on to the last area here. First of all, as we were looking at this, we said that we need to search for the revealed will of God. And we said the Holy Spirit, that's what He does. The Bible says, He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the Holy Spirit who lives in us, He knows God's will because He is God Himself. And so He is going to, when He directs us and when He prays on our behalf, when we don't know what to pray for as we ought, as the Scripture tells us, then he will pray according to the will of God. And so when God is searching our heart or the heart of the Spirit at that point, he knows that the will of God is what will come up there. The will of God will be at the forefront, because the Holy Spirit will always go in that direction. He makes intercession for saints according to the will of God. Now, that should be should be our desire then to find Scripture in that area. So as you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, as we said, it tells us this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. And again, you may not run into this, but from time to time you have people bringing this up. Back when I was a youth pastor, I heard a lot where people tried to justify the fact that sexual immorality was okay as long as you weren't married, and that the Scripture didn't speak against it unless you were married, and it called it adultery. So therefore, to be involved in sex before marriage was okay. There wasn't anything scriptural about that. I heard that multiple times, different places, and yet the Word of God is clear. There are multiple places we can look at in speaking of purity and those things. But again, so if someone were to talk about that, it's clear, as it's written there, that's the will of God. Again, giving thanks, the Bible says, for this is the will of God. Excuse me, I guess I missed that one, but it tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. And so, again, we know that God wants us to constantly have a thankful attitude, and even for things that seem very difficult as they come into our lives, things that we would call hurtful things sometimes, God even wants us to thank him for those. And you say, well, why? It's because we wouldn't be going through them unless he allowed it. And if he allows it, there's some purpose in it for us, in drawing us closer to the Lord and strengthening us and those kinds of things. And so to have that kind of attitude is not always easy. But at the same time, if we really understand how great God is and how much he loves us, we can do that. And so giving thanks in everything. And then, are you doing that which is right? Again, 1 Peter 2:15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And again, several things are listed in that passage speaking about where we respond in the right way, no matter what those who are around us do. We don't retaliate. We don't try to in anger or in hate get even with people or those kinds of things, because then that ruins our Christian testimony. It destroys it. And so the will of God is clear in those areas. And then, are you desiring to divorce? And again, a lot of times you'll have people coming to you with that. And a lot of folks will go to the people at work, and immediately they get advice, obviously, from people who are at work, because many of them have already been divorced. And so when you say, I'm having this problem, well, immediately their answer is to divorce the individual, to dissolve your marriage, and why would you stay with, you know, all kinds of things like that. And when we go to the Word of God, we need to realize now there are a few cases, sexual immorality, and in the way that the Bible speaks about sexual immorality, it's a consistent thing where the person is constantly involved in sexual immorality, to the point where it's not something they're breaking away from or trying to break away from, but that's just part of their life, and they're constantly involved. And so the reason I'm saying it that way, a lot of people are looking for an out. So if their mate commits sexual immorality, then immediately they're going to the divorce court and everything, not even taking into consideration that there's still the possibility for God to restore the marriage and to make it strong again, and stronger maybe even than it was before, by building on some solid foundation as far as the Word of God is concerned. And so that's why I say it's important to realize it's not just where you automatically divorce someone because of sexual immorality, but it is, there are some outs there. God does give a release to, sometimes there are some situations that are just really beyond what the Lord even intends for people to put up with. But when we look at Scripture, we find, as is listed there, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12 through 13, but to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. And basically, you have to understand the situation. This is in Corinthians, so what city was this being written to? Corinth. Now, if you think of the Apostle Paul going into Corinth, again, we realize this was a very immoral city. The practice of worship involved prostitutes. It involved all kinds of things and to some of the gods and goddesses that were there. And so there was great wickedness. The people weren't godly people because in many cases they hadn't even heard truly of who God was. And so in a lot of cases, they're married already. The Apostle Paul comes in, he begins to preach the gospel, and a husband or a wife would trust the Lord as their Savior. They would get saved, and then the other one was not saved. And so all of a sudden, it puts you in a difficult circumstance. The saved individual is thinking in their mind, well, since I'm saved and my husband isn't, should I divorce them? And vice versa, as far as partners are concerned, should I get rid of them because they're not divorced? And that question had come to the Apostle Paul, and that's why he's answering that here. If that unsaved person is willing to go ahead and live with you, sometimes, of course, when a person became a Christian, the lost person took off, deserted them, they were gone. I mean, in that instance that it's speaking of here, it's as though there was no hope for restoration between them. And so that's the picture. But the Apostle Paul is saying, but if the husband will stay with a Christian wife, or if a wife will stay with a Christian husband, then don't get rid of them because there's several things. One, there's a chance that the husband or the wife might get saved in the future. Two, by you as a Christian being there in the home, if you have children, there's going to be more strength in your home if there's both a husband and wife. And two, the Christian then is able to have, as it were, a hand in seeing for sure that the children grow up in a way that's honoring to the Lord, and there's a chance for the children to be saved, and there's a chance for the children to grow and serve the Lord in those kinds of situations. So the Apostle Paul is emphasizing that part of it. Then the Lord Jesus in Matthew 19, 3 through 6, the Pharisees came to him, testing him, saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother, shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. And again, in this passage, as you read on down, you'll find the scripture also goes on to say that the disciples, after hearing the Lord Jesus' teaching on marriage, as they're there, they're looking at him, the Lord Jesus, as though they're in shock by this teaching. So that's, you know, some people say, well, he wasn't really meaning that. Well, it's obviously he did, because the disciples said right after this, well, it would be better in that case if a man didn't marry. And so in other words, they knew what the Lord Jesus was saying. They understood that he meant this was to be something that was solid and strong and forever, and that's God's original intention and his plan, that it's a covenant before him, and that it was to stay together and not be separated. And for that reason, they were shocked. And of course, the Pharisees, up to this point, as far as we understand, there was one group of Pharisees who actually taught, if your wife burns the toast or if she just displeases you in any way, you can give her a writing divorcement. And then if you like another Pharisee's wife, and he gave her a right of divorcement, well, then you could go ahead and marry her. And so here they were supposed to be the spiritual leaders, and yet you can see why when the Lord came, he said it was such darkness that he came into. It was such blackness, because true spirituality was so far from reality here were the religious leaders who were involved in sin and in bad sin. And then in Malachi, in the Old Testament, the Bible tells us in chapter 2 and verse 16, For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. For it covers the garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. So again, as you look at this, if the Lord says that in the Old Testament, how do you think he feels in the New Testament? Just the same, okay? And again, understanding, you know, that yes, we want to be compassionate. Yes, we want to be helpful. And yes, people can be forgiven. And I understand all of that. But it's, again, we do want to see what the Scripture actually established as the basis of marriage and realize that God's intent was that it be something forever and ever. And so as we look at this question that someone would bring to us, we're reminded of that. And then also, as we think of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 through 16, here's a person that comes and asks, can I marry an unsaved person or someone that's lost? And we know the Bible teaches in that instance, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Some of you, as parents, have dealt with this, and you've had children who wanted to marry someone who maybe they weren't sure was saved, and of course, what they would like to do is just go ahead and hope that they are, but don't ask because they don't want to rock the boat for fear that they might not be able to go ahead and marry the person. And some parents have been wise in the fact that they've really pushed their children to understand, you know, God can't bless your home the way he wants to if you marry a lost person. And it's going to create all kinds of problems. And for that reason, we as your parents are trying to direct you and help you understand that, you know, we can't support you. And we will counsel you strongly to not make that relationship a stronger relationship or to work on it anymore, but to wait for God to bring the right person. And in many cases, of course, the parents go ahead and, or the young person goes ahead and follows the wishes and the will of the parents. And when they do, then all of a sudden later, they find the right person and they're so glad they didn't marry the wrong person and they become blessed in their home and blessed in their family because they've done the right thing. And so again, that's important. And so for that reason, every time I bring a couple into counsel with them, the first thing we sit down and do is go through Scripture regarding salvation. And a lot of times you get surprised because one or the other of them will admit at that point that they haven't trusted the Lord. And fortunately, some will go ahead and do it at that point, and then it actually brings things into a right relationship. Of course, you don't want them to do it just to because they know they can't marry if they don't, and that can happen too, but in most cases, you work so that doesn't happen. And then too, as after we've asked, those are basic things, again, in finding God's will, where we know Scripture speaks clearly regarding those things, and then there are Bible principles that also apply sometimes, and we're not going to go into a lot of those, but we do know the Scripture tells us that we're to be willing to give up our own will and totally submit to God's will for our lives. Be willing to give up our own will. And so that means there's a point where I have to, each day, if I really want to accomplish what God wants me to and be his person, I have to give each day to him and say, Lord, I want to be today what you want me to be. I have, in order to have goals and direction that I'm going, in order to have plans so that I might end up where God wants me to be, in order to do those things, I have to have a direction that I'm planning on. But what I'm saying is I'm willing at any point, if the Lord wants to change the direction and he wants to do something different in my life, and I sense that as the Holy Spirit's leading me, then I'm willing to give up my direction, I'm willing to give up my plans and yield to his. And you see that in the lives of different individuals. Sometimes even as they're working in a vocation, they're going a certain direction and they're headed that way, and maybe they're even making great accomplishments, good things are happening in their life, and all kinds of things are coming together. And then all of a sudden God says he wants them to go into a whole different area. Maybe he takes them to a ministry. Some folks have had that happen where they end up on the mission field or they end up in ministry in some other fashion. And it's totally different from what they've been trained for, and yet God's been working in their lives. They've been growing in the Lord, and these things have been happening. And so all at once, God changes their direction. And many of those folks will tell you how happy they are because they're in the will of God and they've yielded exactly where God wanted them to go. They're willing to do that. And so submitting to God's will. And of course, as we look at Romans 12, 1 and 2, where the Apostle Paul is speaking and he says, I beg you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, as a sacrifice, I die to myself, living, Christ is living in me, and I'm yielding to the direction that he's leading instead of just my own will. And that takes a lot of work because so many people have made up their minds for the direction they're going, and it's hard for them to stop and change. And even on a daily basis, sometimes we have to be willing to just change plans according to God's will and the direction he'd have us to go. And that whole picture of being not conformed to this world but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, it shows us again the only way that's going to happen is by constantly every day being in the what? In the Word of God, in the Bible, and following what God would have for us there. Once those things have been found, again, we talked about getting godly counsel, how important that is, and we went to references last week showing the Bible, especially in Proverbs, in these multiple places, speaks of the value of counselors, the importance of counselors, the right kind of counselors. And again, we said those are people that you know who live their lives in such a way where they're following the Word of God. They, as far as you know, they spend time in fellowship with God, and they themselves especially have been successful as Christians in the area where you're asking for advice. And if a person's had, as we said last week, if a person's had a failed relationship where they argue with their husband or their wife all the time, and every time you see them, they're arguing, that's probably not the couple to go to for advice on your marriage relationship. And sometimes there are folks that have other difficulties in their lives, and yet I'm shocked when I hear folks go to them for spiritual advice because they're setting themselves up for difficulty, setting themselves up for problems in their lives. And then after checking these areas, then look at circumstances. And circumstances is the last thing we look at. A lot of people look at those first. Well, this just looks like a really good deal. I mean, it just, the way this is, the way this door opened up and everything, I'm just sure that it's what God wants me to do. And you don't know how many people make that next step into that situation and then they're wishing afterward with everything that's within them that they could get back out of. It's because they haven't done these other things first, and circumstances can look good, or I don't know about you, but if I work on it hard enough, how many of you think in your mind you can make circumstances look good? Yeah, and so if again, in these areas, if you're not careful, you can, you know, that car that you wanted to buy just happens to be on sale. In fact, the salesman said its sale is only today. And I don't know how many of you have been there on that one. I know when we first got married, I didn't understand enough about those kinds of things. And I got myself in trouble several times because we'd go to get something. And man, that salesman, this is only today. If you don't do this today, now that makes me mad. It doesn't help me want to buy something. So I can't buy it tomorrow at that price. And they say, no. I can't buy it next week at that price. And they'll say, no. And I say, okay, fine. We just walk out. And of course, they're struggling as hard as they can at that point to try to rechange what they're saying. But there's a point where that kind of pressure causes people to get into situations that are really difficult. And that's why in our life, when we spend that time, first of all, what's the Word of God say? Is there a direct passage that teaches this? Is there a principle that teaches? What are the counselors saying, Christian counselors that I can trust and know that they're right? Am I willing to yield myself to God? What if God says, no, I don't want you to do that, or I don't want you to go that direction? Am I willing to pull back and yield and say, Lord, whatever you want, because I know I'll be blessed in the center of your will, so I want to be in the center of your will. That's where I want to be. And so I have to make sure that my mind and heart are in those areas. Then as it is, then these open doors, as I begin to see open doors, sometimes I still don't know. I've done all of that. I'm praying. So what do? Then I take the next step and say, okay, that door is open. I'm going to go that way. And then if the Lord closes the door, I say, okay, that wasn't the direction he wanted me to go. Now, sometimes the door will start to close, and I need to look and make sure it's the Lord closing the door and not the devil trying to stop me from continuing to follow the Lord. And the Apostle Paul, several times in the passage, he'll say, you know, I intended to come to you, but the Spirit kept me from coming. Then other times he'll say, I was intending to come to you, but Satan raised up opposition, and I couldn't come. And so discerning those situations and how far we should go in that direction. But again, these circumstances are only clear if we've already done these other things behind us. And then questions we ask ourselves of, am I running from a situation rather than letting God work it out? Used to be humorous where pastors changed churches quite often. But they always talked about the first 3 years of being a pastor, or first 2 years of being a pastor. They call it a special name. What is it? Anybody know? Honeymoon. Okay, good. The honeymoon time. First 2 years of pastors at a church are usually the honeymoon. I don't know why for me that wasn't the way it was here. But the honeymoon time, the first 2 years, and then the third year, all of a sudden those boogers and problems that had been hidden and everybody was being nice over those first 2 years, all of a sudden they start to come out of the woodwork, and all of a sudden this pastor is led to go to a different church. And you'll see this, the average stay of a pastor is less than 3 years at most churches. And they're constantly moving. But it's because of this very situation, things will be good for a couple years, some problems start coming up, and they jump and run. And the problem is then God can never really build a church through them, and sometimes not even build them in that circumstance. I mean, and I'm not saying every circumstance it isn't God's will, but I know in a lot of them it isn't, because they're running from a problem or a difficulty that's there. Will my decision bring increased opportunities for Christian service? In other words, is this a positive thing in my service for the Lord? Will I actually be a better servant for Christ because of this decision I'm about to make? Will it give me other opportunities to serve? And those are questions that I need to ask. Another one, will my family be spiritually fed? Again, in moving, I've had several people come to me and I'm going to move to such and such. Would you pray about it? And one of the questions I ask them, well, is there another good church in that place, in that area? And a lot of times the answer back is, I don't know. And they don't have any idea, and yet they're moving far away. They're moving their family to a certain place, a certain situation, and they don't really have a knowledge of the spiritual ability for their family to be fed or encouraged or lifted up in the Lord. And so to make that decision without knowing that, again, is foolishness. And we've even had some who've written back to us after they've moved and saying, we're just really hurting because we don't have any Christian fellowship, and we wish so much there was a church like Maranatha here where we had Christian friends and Christian fellowship, and we're being taught, and we just, you know, we're having great difficulty. Well, that effect on the family, what's going to happen in the future? Where's the family going to be in a few years? Where are the kids going to be if they don't have good direction? And those kinds of questions, again, and those are things that we need to be asking in that regard as we're looking at it. Have I prayed with a desire to truly do God's will, even if it involves personal sacrifice? Again, had to do with what we were kind of talking about a moment ago, where if the Lord is working these things out, but I realize I'm going to lose some things, but it's still going to be better for my life in the Lord, am I willing to still go ahead and follow through with it if I see God's leading in that direction? And then, have I listed the pros and cons, and have I shared them with those who will be affected by the decision? And those two things, one, take a piece of paper and write down the pros, write down the cons, again, with the idea of scripture and prayer and all these things behind, and then things begin to open up as you see all of those areas. The other thing, too, and some of you have probably heard this before, how many of you have heard of a story where a husband comes home and says, "Hey, honey, we're moving. You know, get ready to pack your bags. We're going to move." Women don't react to that real well. How many of you have an understanding of that? They build their nest. They have their home and that whole situation. Sometimes men, you know, I don't hear about it as much these days as I used to, but used to, you'd hear about it quite often where someone would do something like that. Again, it's important for the family and especially for those that will be really affected by a decision to sit down together and to pray together about it and talk together about it before any decision is made. And then, does the peace of God rule in my heart? And as you think of that, turn over to Philippians chapter 4, and we'll close with that real quickly. Here, as you look at Philippians chapter 4, we're reminded of the steps there that we see the Word of God give us in regard to any kind of situation that we're facing. And as he says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. In other words, here you've got a situation you're dealing with, circumstances that are in your life at this point, don't be anxious for anything or don't be worried about it, but in everything by what? Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Again, as we talked about earlier, it's the will of God to give thanks. Let your requests be made known to God. Lay these things before God, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And this is the last thing. Once you've gone through all of these things, there should be a real peace in your heart, knowing you're striving to do the very best that you can to please God and to follow His will and His direction for your life. And so as you look through those steps, again, each one we could go through a little more deeply, but that gives you an overview. And again, in sharing with someone else, hopefully that'll be helpful in that regard. But the main key is our desire to please the Lord. And I don't know about you, but as we go into this communion service, again, we stop and look at our own hearts tonight. The Bible tells us that we're to inventory, as it were, our own hearts. First of all, to make sure we're in the Lord, that we're saved, that we're born again. That's step one. But then second of all, it's important for us to make sure that there's nothing in our life sin-wise, where we're openly knowing in our hearts that we're sinning, and yet we take the Lord's Supper and say, you know, I'm in perfect fellowship with God. Everything's good between me and between other individuals in the church. I'm in right relationship and all that way. Everything's good. And one of the reasons the Lord wants us to come together in communion and in communion service is actually, first of all, to make sure we're constantly reminded that it's not our works of righteousness, it's nothing we've done that brings about our salvation, but it's totally of Him. It was His blood that He gave. It was His body that was broken. And then, two, He wants the kind of fellowship that there ought to be in a church to be reigning in that church. And that fellowship only comes when people's hearts are right with the Lord and right with each other. And so this opportunity is for both of those things, where we as a church come together, together we recognize what Christ has accomplished for us, and then together we also search our hearts so that we're sure we're working together, we're on the same page, we're going the same direction, working in the same way to see God glorified in our lives. So let's bow our heads together as we close tonight, and as we do, we'll have the deacons go ahead and prepare for coming for the communion service tonight. Father, we rejoice in Your Word. We rejoice in the fact that we can know that we're making the right steps in our lives. Lord, as we follow Your will and that You've set before us, You promise to guide us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You promise to guide us through good Christian people who are around us that we can talk to, that can give us sound Christian advice. You promise to lead us through circumstances, too, when we've first done these other things. And Lord, Your Word is so evident and clear to us when we're seeking You and seeking Your will. And Lord, a man who's truly seeking the will of God will know the will of God. People sometimes are not sure or unsure because in reality, down deep, they're afraid God might call them to do something that they don't want to do. And I just pray tonight that as we all sit here, every one of us, some younger, some older, we would surrender right now to do whatever you would have us to do, and we'd say, whatever the Lord's will is for my life, I am willing to follow. I am willing to listen to him and do whatever he wants me to do. And we can make that commitment even during this service. And even right now, before we have the communion service, take this time before God. See if there's any area that the Holy Spirit points out where there's any evil or wickedness that you need to surrender. And then, two, as this whole area of God's will is there, just surrender to the Lord and say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, whenever, however, I am willing to do it and willing to follow you.